All right, in that day, Isaiah 4:1. It's a day in which the Lord works a work of grace in the believer's heart. And it points, when He works the work of grace in the heart, in that day He points us to what He accomplished at Calvary and what He's doing in our midst right now. And so when we read here, in that day, we need to look to the eye, with an eye towards God's promise to create anew the hearts of those He's everlastingly loved and to reveal Christ in us. That's how He conquers His enemies. So we see here, in that day, 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, we're dealing here with a wife and a husband, with a husband and his bride. Now, let me say a word about Christ here as the husband of His bride. God created 1 wife for His beloved Son. She is the church made up of His elect people out of every nation on this earth. Those God wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wrote their names in Christ's Book of Life. That's the church that is His bride. And God espoused this bride to 1 husband, Christ Jesus, His own Son. He is her all, and she is His all. The blessing Christ bestows upon His bride is found in His name, which He gives to her. These 7 women that are mentioned here take hold of 1 man, saying, "We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." The name of Christ is very important. The maiden name of a sinner is that of our father Adam. That's our maiden name. Our maiden name is a name of reproach, of disobedience to God, a name which declares we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Have you ever known somebody with a bad name in your community? I've known in my community there was a family. I won't say their name, but when you heard their name, you just knew they were bad news. That was a bad family. Everybody in that family was rough and bad. Well, our maiden name is Adam, and it's bad. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. But Christ gives His bride His name, and His name declares her reproach is taken away by Him. Now look with me at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 6. Let's look at this name. Jeremiah 23:6. "In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." Now look over at Jeremiah 33:16. Jeremiah 33:16. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." His name is the Lord our righteousness. "And the name wherewith she shall be called is the Lord our righteousness." So there is very much an importance in Christ giving His bride His name, and His name declaring that her reproach is taken away by Him. She's righteous in Him. And then the blessing Christ bestows upon His bride is found in His full provision of all her need. We're in Isaiah chapter 4. It's the full provision of all her needs. Christ is the believer's food. He is life. And thus, Christ's bride shall never be found begging bread. She has life. He's the believer's bread. He's the finest of the wheat. He's the honey out of the rock. He said this when he prayed that intercessory prayer: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Christ is, he gives his bride his name, the Lord our righteousness. The name he shall be called is the name she shall be called. And he is our bread, our life. And then Christ is the believer's raiment of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now they said, give us your name, that it might take away our reproach. We'll eat our own bread. We'll find our own bread. We'll clothe ourselves. But there's something else that Christ, the Son of God, does for his bride. He unites himself intimately with his bride, with the believer, which Scripture terms the duty of marriage. That's what God's law calls it, the duty of marriage. The Son of God unites himself to his bride by partaking of our nature, that he might make us partaker of his nature, and thus he and the believer are made one. Let me give you some scriptures. Ephesians 5:30 says this, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified are all of one. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took our nature. Now, he was made partaker of our nature, and he crushed the serpent's head. He brought in an everlasting righteousness, justified his people, and through his Spirit in us, he makes us partaker of his nature. Now look with me at 2 Peter 1, and let me read a scripture to you. The Lord promised through Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall. I've caused this because I'm going to put my Spirit in you. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now look at Romans 8, verse 9. One more passage of Scripture on this. Romans 8:9. This is Christ our husband. He gives his bride his name, the Lord our righteousness. He is our life, our bread. He is our raiment of righteousness. And he performs this. He makes himself this to us by his duty of marriage. By him coming into the heart and consummating this thing and making himself one with his people in the hearts of the sinner. Now look here at Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. This flesh has nothing whatsoever to offer. It's dead. Even if Christ dwells within us, the flesh is still dead. Now, this right here is the duty of marriage of Christ our husband. He took part of our nature. He's one with our nature. And He makes us one with His nature. And He becomes a husband to us. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And one day, by His Spirit that dwells in us, we shall be one with Him in body and spirit. Completely glorified body. Now, these seven women that came to this one man in chapter 4, seven, you know, is a number of perfection. Well, these women represent a couple of things here. They represent the backwardness of the natural heart. This is the way all sinners think they can come to God before Christ dethrones sin in the heart. This is our sin. Now let me show you how that Christ, before we get into this, how that Christ is the fulfillment of God's law in this law of marriage. Exodus 21:10. Here's God's law concerning a husband toward his wife. Now, Christ is one husband, and He has one bride. And He's not going to turn from His bride and take another bride. But now, sinful men, when sin entered in, men would take more than one wife. But here's God's law concerning a husband. And this is concerning his one wife, his first bride. Verse 10, Exodus 21:10. If he take him another wife, this is speaking of that first bride. This is what he's obligated to do for that first bride. Her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. He must perform these three things. He must feed her, he must clothe her, and he must not cease to have that intimate connection with her that a husband and a wife have. Now, Christ fulfills that. Christ is her food, he's her raiment, and he has made himself one with her. Now, the proposal of these seven women, though, let's look at it. They take hold of the man. It's backwards. They take hold of the man. The God-man, Christ Jesus, takes hold of his bride. Now look, secondly, their proposal to the man was, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. They're referring exactly to this law right here that commands, that where God commands that the husband's responsibility to his bride is that he has to feed her and clothe her. Not just, she can't go by his name, he has responsibility to her. So what they're saying is, they're saying, we will fulfill God's law, we'll feed ourselves, and we'll clothe ourselves, and you don't have to do it, all we want is your name. That's all we want is your name. And when they say, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach, they are saying what multitudes think. And they're saying what every sinner saved by grace thought when he was in his natural condition. Everyone that's ever been brought to a saving union with Christ, in their old nature, they thought that all they needed to remove their reproach was to be called by his name. That's it. They thought that's all they needed. If I can be considered a Christian, I won't have reproach anymore. Now, I'll feed myself. I'll clothe myself. I'll fulfill God's law. I just want to be called by His name. I want to be called by His name. Now, be sure you get this. Unless Christ is our husband, that means He is our all. Unless Christ takes hold of us, then the sinner will go on in this polluted idea that they are married to Christ when they are married to one who is anything but the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the husband of the church. Unless Christ is the perfect fulfillment of God's holy law on the sinner's behalf, then the husband to whom we say we are married is no husband at all. He's not fulfilling the requirements that God lays down for a husband. How can he be the Savior? How can he be God's Son if he hasn't provided everything? Unless Christ is our bread, our life, then we have no life. Unless Christ is our garment of righteousness, of sanctification, of redemption, of wisdom, unless he is the Lord our righteousness unto us, we're naked in our sin. Unless Christ unites himself in the duty of marriage with our spirit, we may call ourselves by his name. Yet it's nothing more than taking his name in vain. We'll still have the name of our father Adam, our maiden name, and the reproach will remain, no matter what we call ourselves. These seven women illustrate the most popular idol of man's imagination. I'll take his name, and I'll fulfill the law. I'll provide my bread, and I'll provide my clothing. Well, we've seen that Christ is the husband of the church. So how does the Lord say he'll provide the bread, the raiment, and the duty of marriage to his bride? How's he going to do that? Look here, Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, this is what we thought. In that day, we were like these seven women. And we came and we said, we'll take his name. Take away our reproach. We'll provide our bread and our wine. But he says, in that day, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. What does that mean? The spirit of judgment has to do with the law of God written on the newly created heart. You see, the law of God commands righteous judgment. It commands righteous judgment. It says things like this. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. That same chapter, verse 35, says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. But without the spirit of judgment, we think it's righteousness to take Christ's name and attempt to provide our own life in righteousness as the seven women did. Therefore, this filth must be washed from the daughters of Zion. The polluted blood must be purged from Jerusalem, both at the cross and in the heart. These enemies, this fulfillment of this prophecy is fulfilled when Christ comes to the cross and puts away their filth and puts away this pollution of blood that we got from Adam, from our maiden father, from our maiden name. And then he comes in the heart and gives the spirit of judgment, and he writes his law on our hearts. This whole prophecy that we've been looking at from Isaiah chapter 1 all the way up to this point, the Lord declares through Isaiah a great calamity in the land, a stripping away of every false way and of all those things which men look to for their own provision. And we've seen prophesied here that by Christ's work the land will be left desolate and barren when he's done. So when Christ sends forth the Spirit in power and grace, he makes our land desolate and barren. He does just what he's saying he'll do here to the land. And when on the cross he cried out, it's finished. When he cried out, it's finished, and that veil in the temple rent in two pieces, right down the middle, top to bottom, it declared that Christ has satisfied God's broken law in the place of his bride. It declared that Christ has fulfilled the righteousness of God's holy law on behalf of his bride. As Paul said to the Colossians, it declared he had blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in what he did. And there is now no provision to be found in the rudiments of the earth. That is, in touch not, taste not, handle not. So let us behold that the thought of providing any aspect of our standing with God is eating our own bread and clothing ourselves in our own raiment. And then when the Lord writes His law on the heart, then, as the psalmist said, the meek will He guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. He teaches us that judgment has been laid to the plumb line in His Son, Christ Jesus. He declares that every just weight and every just measure that He requires in His law has been perfectly fulfilled in Christ His Son. And He declares and He teaches His bride, He teaches the individual sinner His way, Christ the way. And now, the spirit of burning has to do with a zeal which the Spirit gives the regenerated man for Christ. He gives him a spirit of judgment to behold, I've not fulfilled this law. I can't come to Him and say, just give me your name. I can feed myself and clothe myself. I can't do that. That's all upside down. That's not even righteous judgment to think that. To think that I can come to Christ for righteousness and then go back to Mount Zion for sanctification. Crazy. That's unjust balances and weights and measures. That's unrighteous judgment. There's no spirit of judgment there. But God gives a spirit of judgment in the heart, and He gives a spirit of burning, a spirit of fire for Christ Jesus. And then, when He does that, when He stripped His people of these things, when He shall have washed away this filth by the spirit of judgment and given them the spirit of burning, then in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone, not a one will be lost, that is among the living in Jerusalem, written among the living in Jerusalem. Now this work doesn't end till all have been brought to Christ. And it doesn't end in those that He's brought to behold this, given this spirit of judgment and this spirit of zeal for Christ. It doesn't stop when He's given it to them. We meet in several places in Scripture where those whom the Holy Spirit has first quickened ask something like this, men and brethren, what shall we do? Or, like the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because the thought we always had was the thought of these seven women. We always thought that we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. All we need is your name. That'll take away our reproach. But the old nature remains in this sinful flesh, which thinks we can somehow provide for ourselves and yet be fulfilling God's law at the same time. And this nature is contrary to the new man created in the new birth. But thanks be to the triune God, He continues. Once He's begun this work, He continues this work. Look in Isaiah 4:5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, that's every individual sinner in Mount Zion, everyone that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, He'll create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, the places where He plants His bride. He'll create a cloud and smoke by day. He's that cloud and that smoke by day. And the shining of a flaming fire by night. And He's that shining of flaming fire by night. For upon all that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the glory, His glory, shall be their defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. And He's that tabernacle. And for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Here's what I want you to get. When He makes us to see that no fruitfulness can come from such a proposal as these seven women offered, that we can provide nothing for ourselves, when He purges away our filth and polluted blood by the Spirit of judgment and creates a burning fire for Christ, then the longer the believer lives in spirit within this body, the longer the believer lives in spirit within this body of sin and death, the more the Holy Spirit reveals the beauty and excellency of Christ. And we go from beginning saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? To where Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And we say, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. This body of death has been crucified. Me, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all a reversal of looking at me to looking at Christ. It's all a reversal of thinking this flesh is getting better to being able to see this flesh is what it's always been. And it's just decaying into the dust. And Christ is all my holiness. And he's my husband. He's my provider. He's given me everything that I need. He's given me his name. The Lord, Jehovah said, Kenu, the Lord our righteousness shall she be called. He's fed me the bread from heaven, his life. He's clothed me in the garments of his righteousness. He's united himself to me in spirit. I in you in me and me in you. We're one with one another. And I'm complete in him. I'm accepted of God in him. I'm holy in the beloved. And I have nothing else to do to be more complete than I am in Christ. And that, brethren, is a believer's sanctification. That's when God has made Christ unto us sanctification. When we behold, he is becoming more and more everything in our hearts and our flesh becoming altogether nothing. And now everything that takes place here, the man who loves to talk about prophecy and the end of times and when things are going to happen, he'll miss it. He'll miss the whole point of the message, because the way God brings everything to pass that he says in this word is by what Christ our husband accomplished at Calvary and by what he accomplishes in the heart of his people. And that's exactly what Isaiah's preaching. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling what Christ is going to do. He's telling what God's going to do in the hearts of his people. He's telling us how that he's going to put down all our enemies. And at the same time, he's telling them, and God knows that remnant right there who was listening to Isaiah. God's taking that very message that he's delivering, and he's revealing Christ, their husband, in their hearts, and conquering all the enemies around them, taking off those jewels and those ornaments that they thought were righteousness, taking it all away, taking away that polluted idea that all they need is his name, that they can provide their own bread and their own garment, taking it all away. And then, brethren, the adornment of the bride becomes no longer her flesh, but her husband. Christ the branch is beautiful and glorious, and therefore his bride is beautiful and glorious. He's excellent and comely, and by him his bride is excellent and comely. He is holy, therefore those written in his book of life are holy. He is her cloud and smoke by day and her shining, flaming fire by night. His glory is her defense. He is her tabernacle for a shadow from the heat. He's her refuge and covert from storm and rain. And as the Spirit grows us in this new spirit of judgment and zeal, we behold that Christ, our husband, is indeed our holiness and our all. And we behold all the more that in our flesh is nothing good. And this, brethren, this right here, is how Christ, our husband, is made to be all before our eyes, and how he makes his church a faithful bride. That's how he does it. That's exactly how he does it. Now, we're going to take our application from Isaiah and everything that he's said. The practical application he's given us up to this point. First, we'll start in Isaiah 1:18. This is for those who are yet trying to provide their own clothing and feed themselves and just take Christ's name. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 2, verse 5. For those of you who have his word, who have the light of the Lord, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Just walk in it. And here's a word for all of us. Isaiah 2, verse 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And here's a word for all of us, Isaiah 3:10. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. That's Isaiah's practical word, practical application that he's given in this, in these messages. And it don't get more practical than that. That ought to be the practical application of every message we preach. Cease ye from man. Walk in the light of the Lord. He's our husband. He's our all. He's our all. These seven women here, that number of perfection, they come to lay hold of one man. He's the one man that'll take away the reproach. And that seven being a number of perfection. Just like the believer who first comes thinking that he can have Christ and his works of righteousness, God reveals that Christ is all. It takes, strips him of all of that. And everyone, he says there, everyone that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life that's left when I've purged them of all this filth, everyone that's left, and that's every one of them, they'll be called holy because he's made them that way. He's made them holy. All right.